back to Galatians chapter 5. Be, page number 1158 in the chair Bible. I'm going to finish up the last three in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, looking at faith, meekness, and temperance. And the faith also be faithfulness or loyalty, you might say, trustworthiness. So Galatians 5, reading verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look into your word, help us to be open to your Spirit's examining our hearts through the word and showing us any areas where we are not following through on allowing your Spirit to cause us to walk in his power and exhibit the fruit that you would have in our lives. We pray, Lord, if there's be one here that maybe they'll realize as they look through this list, these aren't really true of them, that they need Jesus. These are not humanly possible. We may try to put on a good face and show that we're trying, but Lord, we realize these are supernatural things that you work out in our lives. And we pray that, Lord, no one would walk out of here without Christ in their lives. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. So we've looked at the first three and kind of related them, especially to our walk with God, our relationship to him and how they will grow in that. And then the next three, long-suffering or patience and gentleness, goodness, as those fruits that are especially in our relationship to others. And we've entitled this, and of course, sometimes we as preachers take things and we try to cram them right into a category so it fits nicely in the sermon. So if you look at this and say, well, that's okay, because you're probably right. But these are more inner focus type fruits, what are true in our inner man, in our inner person. And the first one, as we said, faith or faithfulness. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute, chapter about faith. It's page 1195 there in the chair Bible. And again, this morning we will be bouncing around quite a bit as we have the last few weeks, showing overall picture of it from Scripture. So, you know, it helps us to define it and think of it better in our minds as we do that. Excuse me. As you go through, you see it talking about verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken up, verse 5. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, builds the ark. 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he's called out. And you go on and you see the different people from the Old Testament. And what the Scripture is showing us here is because they trusted God, then they could be faithful in doing what God said to them. What do you think about that? You act on things people tell you if you trust them. If I told you out in the shed this morning is gold, lots of gold, expensive gold, and it's free for the taking as soon as the service is over. Okay? As soon as I say amen, if you trust me, what do you think's going to happen? Nobody's going to be standing around shaking hands with anybody else. You're going to be hitting the door, and then you're going to find out, ha-ha, the shed's locked. But if I send James out early, I say, okay, James is going to go over and open it. If you trust me, it's going to be a mad rush for the shed. I mean, that's a simple illustration, but you get the point. If I trust God and his word, when he tells me this is the way to live my life, this is what I'm to do, I do it. I will be faithful in my walk with him. I will be trustworthy in doing what he says. These people were faithful as they kept their eyes on God's promises despite the delay for so many of them. Then back up just a few chapters, page 1188, Hebrews 3. It's interesting here, the Bible uses Moses and Christ as an example of those that were faithful, were trustworthy. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." But isn't it interesting that Moses is put there in the same breath, in a sense, with the faithfulness of Jesus? Now, Moses was human, and he didn't get it all right. Remember, he didn't go into the promised land because at one point he got upset and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it the second time when God was going to give water to the nation. But generally speaking, you look at Moses, and despite the fact that he's dealing with some of the most ornery people you can imagine, and a couple million of them on top of that, whenever God said something, he did it. Speak to the rock. The first time, strike it, he gets water. Everything God says, hold your rod over the Red Sea. Can you imagine? You're standing up there. Here's Pharaoh's army that all of a sudden Pharaoh realized, I just let all my slaves go. We're going to have to work now. This is a bummer. Let's go get those people back. And you think, did you forget like those 10 plagues, dude? Right? Short-term memory loss or whatever. But he comes after him. And here you are. And what does God say? Tell the people to go forward. Well, we're kind of blocked. There's this Red Sea in front of us and the army's behind us. And he says, hold out your rod. Okay. There goes the Red Sea. And over again, that was Moses. But of course, the Bible always, and if you've noticed in all the fruit I've looked at, I always come back to who is the best example of these? Jesus. He was always faithful, never failed to follow what God has to say. And you say, well, he was God in the flesh too. Yes, he was, but he was fully human. And he is our example that God can be trusted. I mean, think about it. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in his humanity, he is really crying out and saying, I know what's happening with the cross. And is there any other way? But what does he end up with? Not my will, but yours be done. And Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross. He went through the shame of it. And so, reminded that God is worthy to be trusted, even when we understand. I mean, we look at the camp, and 7 years ago at the men's retreat, and it was interesting, Ron Eamon was a speaker, and he says, I was the one that was scheduled to speak for that men's retreat. And the Tuesday before that was to start is when they went up, and they saw the building was no longer there. And Ron says, I remember getting the phone call, you don't need to come up and speak because camp's been canceled. And then my wife sharing, and we worked with this younger man. I say young, but he's young is relative. he's probably middle-aged now, but when his family started a radio station in Antigua, we helped work at that station different summers. I went a couple times, and then I went once with my wife as well. And to know right now, they're knowing God's good, but it's hard to know, okay, why, right? And we've all been there in things in our life, and if you haven't been there, you will be there. But we have to understand God is faithful, he is trustworthy, and then because of that, we can trust him and we can be the same in our walk with God. I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 16, verse 10 for a minute, page 1040 in the Chair Bible. I'd encourage you to read the whole passage. We won't take the time this morning, but it's a parable where people oftentimes are scratching their head. It's about a man who's a manager of a household, and he's getting kicked out because he hasn't been a good manager. And so he turns around and he basically rips his own boss off and says to people who owe a bunch, here, I'm going to cut half the bill off and here you go. And the point Jesus is making is, in verse 8, the master commended this honest manager for his shrewdness. He's not saying, I'm glad you're dishonest, but he realized what he was doing is he's about to get kicked out, that one of these guys hopefully will take him in because he's treating him well. And the point isn't rip people off to your advantage. The point is, what does Jesus say? The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. In other words, he's saying we have money as believers, but let's use it for God's cause. Okay. And then he makes the important statement in verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Everybody wants people to trust them with a lot. But what is the Bible saying? Prove yourself faithful in the small things first. We as parents, we're not going to give the keys to the car if our kid never cleans their room when we ask them to do it. Okay? Or it's a principle. I can trust you in this, I'll start trusting you in bigger stuff. But if I can't trust you here, I'm certainly not giving you the keys to the car. And God's saying the same. Be faithful in everything God gives you. Maybe it's just on the job. When the boss isn't looking, are you still doing the job? Or are you like a lot of the other workers? Okay, now it's time to pull out the phone and check my text or check what the weather's going to be or check out the scores on my favorite team or whatever, you know, people want to do. Faithful. It begins with little. Can God trust you with the little? Then you might get the big. And then 1 Corinthians 4:2, we won't turn there, but the Bible says it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You know what a steward is? A steward is somebody who's given stuff to use for somebody else. Joseph is the Old Testament illustration of that. Remember Potiphar? Here he is. He's a slave in a household, but he's proved himself faithful. And so basically when Mrs. Potiphar comes after him, Joseph's statement is, your husband doesn't know anything except when he comes home, he has food on the table. I take care of everything. That's a steward. He was using it for the benefit of his master. And the Bible's saying, God has given me everything. Yes, I need to take care of my family. Yes, I have responsibilities. But I answer to God because all of it comes from him and is really his. Not just what I put in the offering plate. How do I use the other whatever percent you have left over? And so we need to be trustworthy people. And you know, the longer we go, the less you see people that are that way, don't you? So as Christians, we should really stand out as people. When we give our word, as the psalmist said, even to our own hurt, we follow through with it. Oh, it's easy to give our word when everything looks good, but then all of a sudden we realize, think of a contractor. He gives a bid, signs it, and then the next day, timber prices go, right? If you're a dishonest person, you'll go along and you'll try to redo that contract. Or you'll just ignore it and do the higher price and throw the bill at somebody. But if you're a believer, what should you do there? Honor your contract, even to your own hurt. But you know what? The important thing is God will honor that. So we need to be faithful. We need to be trustworthy. And then the next word is gentleness. The idea there of humility. Look at Matthew chapter 11, page 970 in the Chair Bible. This is how Jesus characterizes himself. When we did a men's study back a year or so ago, we went through a book called Gentle and Lowly. It's a neat book. I think we have one in our library out there still, too. And page 970 there in the Chair Bible, Matthew 11. And what's neat is God can certainly describe himself as wrathful against sin, a judge, and that's in the Bible. But Jesus, when he stops and says, this is what I am, notice, starting in verse 28, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice the next two words, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Isn't that neat? That's the kind of person you feel like you can approach. And note what he said, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You look at the ministry of Jesus, and who came to him welcomed? James shared in jail not too long ago, Luke 7. Here's a woman, and he's in a Pharisee's house. And she comes in weeping, and she's getting tears on his feet, and they're probably turning a little muddy, and dust and all. And she wipes with her hair and puts ointment on there. And Jesus has to rebuke the Pharisee, because he says, you didn't even give me common courtesies. You didn't have somebody clean my feet when you came in. You didn't anoint me with any oil. You didn't even hardly greet me. It was just kind of like I'm inviting Jesus in. Look, everybody, I've got a rabbi here. Aren't I important? Who was attracted to Jesus? The woman who knew she was a sinner and knew he would forgive. Because Jesus is saying, and that was his invitation, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you understand you're a sinner, I'm not doing this, I'm saying, come, I will forgive. And that's how we should be as Christians. And think about it. The world probably looks at us, and rightfully so, unfortunately, at times, because there are many who call themselves Christians, some who might be, who are very belligerent. They take a right stand, but they do it in a way that is obnoxious. Okay? And it's easy to do that. I mean, we look at our country and the way it's going, it's easy to just, we're going nuts! Come on, people! When you're into dealing with individuals who may be caught up in these sins, are we approachable where we say, yes, what you're doing is wrong, but you know Jesus will forgive, and he loves all, and he died for all. And I'm a sinner too, and he accepted me. And that's the spirit we need to give. We need to be approachable people. When we're approachable, then we can show that goodness that the Bible talks about we're to have. And this is rooted in the realization God is in control, so I can submit to whatever comes in my life, knowing he will take care of it. Good example of that's Numbers 12. Turn to page 142. There in the chair Bible. An approachable person, gentle, humble, and our dealings with those around us. I would say the opposite of this would be the control freak. We're all there sometimes, aren't we? Fix everything, tell everybody how to do everything, and the Bible's saying, you know what, when I understand God's in control, and he loves me, and he understands the future, he has all power, he has all wisdom, then I can rest in the assurance that I do what he tells me, and he'll take care of the rest. And then it goes back to, what does that produce in our lives? What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. And so you see the interconnected of this. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. But in Numbers 12, we have sibling rivalry on steroids. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And being the honest siblings they were, they come up to him and deal with something exact, definitely opposite of that or different, and not really dealing with the issue that bugs them. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And can you imagine? It's like one of those things where when we start talking about we're humble, we probably lost it. Moses is the one penning this, folks, okay? Well, not penning. Didn't have a pens back there, but you get the point. God wrote the Pentateuch, which this is one of those books through Moses, and verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And that word meek is the same word as our gentle or a similar word. How do we know that? Because Moses doesn't stand up for his defense here. Now, when someone is attacking our God and the truth of the word, that's a place to stand up. When they're coming after us, sometimes it's just let it go. It's just you. But the problem is we think, it is me, right? And we get all worked up. But if we're gentle, we're lowly in spirit, we're not full of ourselves, then let God take care of it. And what does the Bible say? Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, to Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the Lord came down on a pillar of cloud, verse 5, and what does he do? He says, verse 6, hear my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord is kindled, cloud goes away, and Miriam becomes a leper. God took care of it. Moses didn't have to. But our problem oftentimes is we think we have to fix everything instead of leaving it in God's hands. And it comes out of a pride thing. Back in our passage in Galatians, page 1158, it's chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll be there in a week or two. It's interesting. I won't belabor it, but notice what it says. If we've caught anyone in a transgression, you who are spiritual, point your bony finger at them and say, well, you wicked sinner. No, that's that. But that's our temptation sometimes. But what does he say? You who are spiritual, how do you show you're walking with God, that the Spirit of God's controlling you? Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why is that? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Someday, it's going to be their turn. Yeah. And how would you like to be treated? And remember, Jesus, who was perfect, had the most right to point his bony finger at those that came to him as sinners. And he didn't. And we are sinners. And so we need to be gentle and meek in our treatment of others. And then in page 1182, 2 Timothy chapter 2, this speaks to James and I as ministers directly, but it also has really application for all of us. Paul's writing to a pastor, a minister, Timothy. And start in verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Ministry is about ministering to people, and if you're not gentle, you're not going to have people around to minister to for very long. And this has the idea of our witnessing as well. Here's somebody who is not acknowledging the truth, is not in repentance yet, and if you're just beating them over the head with stuff, I mean, we've all been in arguments before. Maybe we just call them heated discussions. And we were pretty sure we were right. But guess what? So were they. And we know where that usually ends up, don't we? A couple red-faced people, maybe screaming at each other, or maybe just going to their own corner and in a huff. If you want people to listen to you, you got to be approachable. I'm not saying you have to agree with them, but there's ways to disagree. As we shared before, a good way of witnessing oftentimes asking questions to people. Well, what do you believe? Okay. Could I show you from the Bible who Jesus really is and how he has told us to trust him and what it means to be a Christian? That's a lot less threatening than, here's a gospel tract, either trust Christ or you're going to die and go to hell. That's true. And there may be a point and a place to do that with somebody that you've dealt with long enough. We know one another, and you may be able to do that without them walking away. But we understand most of the time, just as Paul tells Timothy here, be gentle. And he says, and he's reminding us, who are we really fighting against, just as Ephesians 6 tells us. See, we view the lost person as the enemy, and the Bible's saying, no, it's the spiritual forces opposed to Christ and Satan himself that's the enemy. And he's holding this person captive. I shared it before. You go in a hostage situation. You're the police. You're the SWAT team. You come in and you beat up the hostage. No, you're trying to save the hostage. The person you go after is the one that's holding them hostage. As Christians, we need to step back and say, you know, when I'm witnessing, what I'm doing is I'm going to try to save the hostage and attack the hostage taker with God's word. And hopefully that helps our spirit instead of being argumentative and you know, I've been there before myself. I once was in Rexburg and actually knocked on the door of a guy I was out visiting, and we had, I wouldn't say a completely heated argument, but it was getting warm. God convicted me. I went back, knocked on his door later, and when he answered the door, you should have seen the look on his face. It's like, is this round two? Right? I said, sir, I just came back to apologize. I really believe what I shared. I'm sure you believe what you shared, but I want you to know I want to go away as friends and not the way I did. And he shook my hand and probably shut the door and then fell over. But I should have done that the first time, okay? And that's the way we need to be thinking. Last one, temperance or self-control. Paul preached to Felix, and he trembled at the message of the judgment to come and of his lack of self-control. And, you know, we could spend a lot of time looking at the sinful aspect of this and just understand the Bible tells us what is wrong and sinful. That should be part of our self-control. We're not doing those things. But I think what we read in 1 Corinthians 9 at the beginning of the service really drives home the point of this idea. Go ahead and turn back there to page number 1697 for just a minute. Anyway, at the beginning, I remember Paul saying, I'm being all things to all men so that I could win some. He's not saying, because he makes it clear there in the middle of it, I'm not without law. You know, I'm under Christ's law. But what he's saying is, if I'm with the Gentiles, I can eat whatever, I'm fine. If I'm with the Jews, I'll skip pork. And we can take that, hopefully God's Spirit can help us see how we might use that to relate to different groups. Things we might give up or things that we might do that are okay biblically, because we're with that group. But then he says, what is the whole idea of this? I'm running to get the prize. What is the prize? God's reward for a faithful servant. And he tells us in verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control. And he talks about self-control in verse 25. So here's what the fruit of self-control is really based on. It's based on my giving up whatever it takes to please God and to be used of Him, whatever would hinder me from reaching the goal of God's reward for me in Christ. It might be good things you give up for better things. I had a pastor once say he loved to golf. He would go out every Monday, and in certain places would actually let preachers go golf for free on a Monday because, you know, Sunday you're busy. This is your day to regroup and take back that resignation letter that preachers like to write every Monday morning. If you've been in ministry or know somebody in ministry, you understand the mentality of, you know, even if it's been a great day, then you get up Monday and like, okay, but is that going to happen next week, right? Or we all go through emotional highs and lows. So Monday is usually the preacher's refresh, regroup, and whatnot. And he said, so somebody in the congregation came to him and felt like the preacher was letting golf be too important. So he sold his clubs. Now, I'm not saying if you come up to me and say this or that preacher, it bothers me, I'm going to give everything up, okay? I'm not heading for hermitage or monastic lifestyle. But he showed that, you know what? What's more important, that I can minister? Maybe that is the feeling of a good part of the people in the congregation. And if I'm getting up and preaching and all they can think is, well, he's going golfing tomorrow. Or, man, as one person described it, you only have to work 1 hour a week. What a job, right? As some people view the ministry. And he was willing to give up something that in and of itself is fine for a greater cause, to be able to minister the word of God faithfully. This is not monasticism, by the way. As you read this self-control, some people view it as, okay, I just go and I give up everything. I eat moldy bread and, you know, sing and hum the songs, right, in the monastery and self-flagellate. Remember when we went through 2 Peter and it talked about adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and one of those was self-control. And most of those words have to do with our relationships to others. Well, if you're in a monastery, you're not seeing a whole lot of people. This is as we interact with people. And once again, here's where we start practicing. This should be the easiest people to do this stuff with, to love, to be gentle and kind with. And once I've done it with God's people, then I'm going out from here and I'm doing it with people that aren't believers. But there is a danger. Proverbs 25:28. We'll close there. Page 649 in the chair Bible if you want to look it up there. This is what happens when I don't have self-control. Whether it be in anger, whether it be in sinful pursuits, whether it be in any area where I'm not under God's Spirit's control. And remember, it's the Spirit giving me this. It's not just me grinning and bearing it and, okay, I'm going to quit doing that. You'll fail. Proverbs 25:28. This is a verse that I learned years ago when I was struggling with anger. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Okay, picture biblical times. Jericho was formidable, what? Because it had walls. God knocked them down. But the picture is, in that time and era, if you didn't have a wall around your city, you were very vulnerable. And if you read, when Assyria first came and started taking out the northern kingdom, guess where they went first? And took them out, the unwalled cities. It was easy prey. They just come in. Well, I don't have to stand up there and try to, you know, keep the arrows from coming down on my head, you know, or hot boiling oil or whatever they wanted to do to you when you're up against the wall. We just marched in there and took it when they weren't looking. And the Bible's saying, if God's spirit doesn't have control of your spirit, you're spiritually like that city. Satan can come in and do whatever he wants. That's why the Bible says, "What, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil." You let anger go uncontrolled or whatever else it might be in your life, and you've basically thrown open the gates and said, come on in, enemy, have fun. And so that's why God's word ends with the fruit of self-control. You can lose the battle and everything else can be useless in your walk with God if you don't have God's spirit controlling your life. So let me ask you, as you look through this list, and we can all be honest and say, I don't do it like I should. I fail sometimes. But is there a consistency of these fruits in your life, or fruit? If so, good. Ask God's Spirit to grow them in you. But if you look and you say, well, I'm not sure I have this, why don't you stay after and just talk to somebody you know that's a believer here? We'd love to share with you what it means to be a Christian. It's not being here is a good place for Christians. It's not being baptized. It's not being a better person or really working hard to get these fruit in your life. It's repentance and faith in Christ. That's how you'll know you're going to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this list. It gives us something we know we need to be working on. Help us, Lord, in the power of your Spirit to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, to be trustworthy, gentle, approachable people, and under your control, having that self-control that gives up whatever it takes to be used of you. Lord, if there's one here that's not trusted Christ, I pray that they would see their need of Christ, that they would not leave this building and this day without turning to him. And if they need help in that, that they would seek out a believer here to take the time to show them what it means to be a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for your being gentle and lowly, that we can approach you. Help us to show a lost world around us where the Christians aren't belligerent, self-righteous people, but sinners saved by grace. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.